Some 40 days ago, we began a journey. We said that this year, as a parish family, as a community in Christ, we would walk with purpose, that we would slow down, that we would take our time from the hurly-burly of our life, particularly as we begin to emerge from our long pandemic winter and start to get active again, that we would take the time we need to look around us and to see how God is working all around us. Because indeed, that is happening. Now, some of us may say, well, how can you say that? Look at the news. There's poverty. There is still illness. We are still not quite having the pandemic behind us. All of this is constantly wearing on us, anxiety and worry, all of this negativity. There is war in the world, and we are being engaged by that war. All of these things are happening. How can you say that God is at work? Well, that's exactly what the disciples say. Here, for 3 years, they had walked with Jesus. They lived with him. They talked with him. They played with him. They laughed with him. They ate with him. And they listened to his words and the images that he talked about, the kingdom of God, the beautiful portrait that he painted with those words, and how God's kingdom was essentially a kingdom of love. And what did it come to? What did it come to when suddenly everything fell apart? Suddenly, one of his own betrayed him. Suddenly, the ones closest to him denied that he even existed. I do not know the man, Peter said. Not once, not twice, but three times. Their world was crumbling in front of them. Everything that they had counted on, everything that they had dreamed, was just dissipating in front of their eyes, and they had no power to stop it. So, they caught their breath, and they went about their business. Some of them realized that it was their job, their responsibility, to make sure at least that Jesus had a decent burial. For after all, we are told in the scriptures, when he was taken down from the cross, it was the preparation day for a solemn feast day, so they couldn't do the things that were necessary for the long term. And so for a bit, they laid him in a tomb, saying that they would come back and finish the job later. And so the women did. It was their job. They came with the perfumes and the oils and the anointing, with the wrappings. They probably even had a brand new shroud that they would wrap him in lovingly before they laid his body finally to rest. And they arrived there. Luke says it so bluntly. The body they did not see. The body was gone. Imagine what was going through their minds at that point. Who took him? Who could do this terrible thing? It's bad enough they did to him what they did to him, and now they take his body away. What did they do with it? Perhaps they were blaming the high priests and the police and the Romans and everyone else around there, saying, why would they do this to us? And suddenly, there were two men, we are told, in dazzling clothes. Some of us, in other translations, we say they were angels. And all the word angel means is a messenger from God. So we don't know whether they were some sort of spiritual being or other men, but they were there. And they appeared dazzling in front of them, maybe because of the news they had. They asked them a simple question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Of course, they were perplexed. They were afraid. They fell down. They didn't want to see it. We've been overwhelmed with things like that too sometimes, where we proverbially want to put our head in the sand and not really confront what's going on around us. But they said, no. Don't you remember what he told you way back in Galilee? Don't you remember that he said to you, I will be betrayed, I will suffer, I will die, but I will come back to you? Don't you remember? Suddenly they did. And then it says they left everything there, all of that valuable stuff. They left it there. And they didn't walk back. They didn't saunter. They ran back to the apostles, back to the 11 and the others. And they started to tell them this marvelous story. And of course, with us, they were women after all. And so the men probably said, oh, look at those hysterical women. They're just, beside themselves. Who would believe this fantastical tale? And so they probably were laughing at them. But then Peter, who was, by most accounts, perhaps the closest to Jesus in terms of what Jesus' mission and ministry was, he said, well, let me go check this out. Skeptical, perhaps, but at least he went. And he stooped down, and he realized it's true. What do you think went through his mind then? Think of it. This was the man who only hours before said, I don't know the man. And now he's back. What was he going to do to me? So Peter, he didn't go back to the other 10 and the others. It said he went home. He went home. And the word is amazed. We kind of think of that as like, wow. No, he was scared, afraid, awed, fearful, not knowing what was going to happen, not knowing what all of this was going to mean for him or for anyone else for that matter. And he went home and he waited. Finally, eventually we hear from St. Paul's account, from the Acts of the Apostles, Peter's own account, how he saw Jesus in the flesh. But see, this Jesus was not some mere resuscitated corpse. It wasn't simply someone who was dead and now was alive, like Lazarus, or the son of the widow of Nain, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. No, it was very different. This time was different. Jesus was not merely restored to life. The notion of the resurrection is that Jesus is transformed. He is transfigured. He is changed. He is different than he was before he died. And that's the promise that is held out to you and to me. That when our earthly body falls into the earth, when it is no longer recognizable from the sense of what this creation is all about, we still live. And one day we will be restored. Maybe not in that sense of being merely resuscitated, raising up from the grave, but we will see each other in a way we cannot even imagine now. It's bigger. It's better. You're a scientist. It is qualitatively different. Jesus no longer is confined by the limitations of his physical body. He still has one, but it exists in a way that we can't imagine, because he can pass through doors. He's not a ghost. Ghosts don't eat. The scriptures make very clear that he had a body. And that the disciples, not just a few of them who could make up this story, but rather many, up to 500 and thousands perhaps eventually, did see him walking around. They knew something was now different. It would never be the same again. What is critical for us to understand is that that change was necessary. Because, you see, if Jesus was merely a body brought back to life, he would be one place but not another. In this new body of his, he could be everywhere and anywhere. And it is for that reason that we believe that Jesus is here among us right now in this place, in this building. In fact, he lives not in some sort of identifiable body outside of us, but in fact in you. In you. Last night at the Easter Vigil, the great vigil of Easter, we heard the story of how God made the world. And part of that was he took a lump of clay and he breathed his own spirit, his divine life into this, and we gave it up. We set it away. And what Jesus is doing is restoring that to us. So that the more we become part of Jesus' life, the more we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, the more we live and live for God and in God and with God, in fact, we become the very body of Christ in the world. And so all of those marvelous things that Jesus did with those early disciples, all of the beautiful teachings about the kingdom of God, all of the things that he said, boiled down to one thing: love one another as I have loved you. Do this and you will live. Because what he did for us was be willing to love us enough to give up his life. That's a love beyond all telling. There's no ego in it. There's no self in it. There's no selfishness about it. It is all about you. And he tells you today, I did this for you so that you can do it for one another. And not for one another only, but for that world out there. That world which is riddled with poverty, that world which is riddled with violence, that world which is riddled with war. You are my body. You are my spirit. You are my heart. Take that to this world and tell them that I live and everything that I am and everything that I have is yours. That's our high calling. That's why we come here today, to remember that Jesus rose from the dead, not in some sort of magical way, but rather in the power of God, under the power of the Holy Spirit. Each of us is changed and transformed, even as we sit here, breathing in the air in this building. We are breathing in the Spirit of God so that we can take that Spirit, that love, to the world, to change and to transform it, so that little by little, day by day, moment by moment, it knows God more. Friends, when we say Christ is risen, we are not professing some historical fact. We are saying he lives in me. Each of us. And all of us. Take that gift. Do not lose it again, as did our first parents. Take that gift and treasure it. Hold on to it. Allow its power to be suffused through your entire body so that your body, like Jesus, will be changed and transformed. That even though this earthly existence will pass, you will live. For as you live, so will our world. And one day, long in the future, all of God's creation will be restored to what God wanted it to be in the first place. But we must all play our part. We must all be part of that great work. We can't leave it to another, but rather accept the challenge, as we will in a few moments, as you recall your own baptism, that moment when you were changed, that transformation began. Allow it to take hold of you and to change your life forever.